Well, this morning I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. It's been a few weeks since we've been back in this book. We've been doing studies in the seven I Ams of Christ. But the next, we have two I Ams left in the Gospel of John. We just finished up the I Am the Resurrection and the Life and the Lord's confrontation with Martha there in John chapter 11. We're going to get back to that maybe another night this month. One of the next ones we want to do is a little more practical, more teaching. So maybe we'll do a handout or something like that if the Lord allows. But today I want to get back into 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start this chapter this morning, and then tonight we're going to continue on, and if the Lord wills, go on to about verse 6. And some very important truths that Peter is beginning to bring out concerning the Christian life as it relates to suffering. So here, chapter 4, let's just read a couple verses, then we'll have prayer and get into the message this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the morning you've given us, for the music that we've heard this morning, the singing of the good hymns that reminds us of our wretched condition and how the Lord could deign to save and redeem us. Thank you, Lord, for the special this morning that made our minds think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing grace, Lord, that boggles our minds, and we don't understand why you would do what you do for us, Lord, but you've done it, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We're trusting and hoping in His righteousness as we stand before you. And Lord, now as believers and Christians, the life and the journey that we're going to walk in, I pray this morning as we study some of those things from the book of 1 Peter, that we would understand clearly what our role is as a Christian. How are we to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this matter of suffering? I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds, and Lord, grant your Spirit to take the word to the hearts of the people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, to get a picture of where Peter is going with this chapter, we have to kind of think back to the context that he is in. And for about a chapter and a half now, Peter's been talking about this idea of suffering. And the Christian is going to be in the situation of suffering. And typically, when we think of the word suffering, we think, well, you know, I've got this pain or something, or I've got a disease or a sickness, or I'm going through a hardship. Maybe there was a loss of life in a family, or a family member died, or something happened to my possessions, and I'm going through a real hard time and a struggle. And we typically, when we hear the word suffering, that is what comes to our mind immediately. We think of maybe physical suffering, or maybe I'm being persecuted, and you know, like the Christians were in these days, you know, they were killed, beheaded, whatever it was, the condition was. But if we look very carefully at the situations that Peter brings out in 1 Peter, especially the end of chapter 2 and then on into chapter 3, he begins to talk about suffering in a very specific way. And if you'll recall, even way back into chapter 2, when he starts bringing out the Christian's relationship with the government, he gives examples of even the slaves and the masters. He talks about in chapter 3 with the wives with the unsaved husband. All these different things that he's bringing out, and what those situations are when we suffer wrongfully, when we suffer unjustly. Now, many times when we hear the word suffering, that is not what comes to our mind. Because when people do something wrong to us, we don't view it as suffering. We tend to get upset and angry and go take care of the problem. But here, Peter is saying, when you suffer, when you are done wrong, when you are maybe talked bad about, or they're treating you badly to try to get you to sin like those masters were with the slaves, or with the wife here who had an unsaved husband, and she had to treat that in a right and respectful way, and the difficulty that it was, and it causes us suffering in the life. And how we are not to react and get upset and try to get even, and we're going to show them what's for and all these kind of things. It's more of the matter of, I must submit. I must yield to the Lord, because that is the manner of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And now here in chapter 4, as Peter begins to transition to a different part of the book, he's kind of summarizing and driving that point home, that as we suffer, yes, even wrongfully, we must continue to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter begins back in chapter 3. Let's look back a little bit here. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Boy, are you crazy, Peter? suffering and we're going to be happy, but we're doing it for righteousness' sake. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But he continues to go on and talk about how we're to use it as an opportunity to give a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a witness and declaring that Jesus Christ is alive, and the Lord will bring opposition and persecution when we are that witness. And we're going to talk about some of those things later on this morning. It is inescapable that when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you live a Christian life and you're doing what is right and the Lord's helping you and guiding and directing you, and you will suffer for righteousness' sake. But it's something that we're to be happy or blessed for. The Lord blesses us for those things. So it is then imperative, as we go through these sufferings, as we go through people wrongfully persecuting or maligning, whatever the situation may be, that people see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of me. Don't fear their fear that they try to instill in you. Don't fear their terror, because the Lord has already won the battle. So when we sanctify, verse 15 of chapter 3, Christ as Lord, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the Greek, it's sanctify the Lord. Do we have Him set apart and separated in our hearts as Lord? Is He on the throne in our hearts? Is He ruling and reigning in us? Is He the priority of our life that we are submitting to? We must have that in our hearts so that we're ready to give an answer, verse 15. So verse 16, we have a good conscience that even though they're going to speak evil of you, verse 16, they're going to be ashamed because it's a false accusation. So verse 17 culminates it. It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then making that statement, Peter goes on in chapter 3, verse 18 and 22 to give the prime example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else that you know was in the will of God and suffered so greatly for it other than the Lord Jesus Christ? One who followed the will of the Father, who did the bidding of the Father in His ministry here on earth and lived a perfect sinless life, but yet suffered so much for the well-doing that He did. But it's better to suffer for well-doing because you're in the Lord's will. And you're going to be blessed. And happy are you, as he said. And he gives this example of Christ to lead into chapter 4, verse 1 here, that forasmuch then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. So we're now going to have a responsibility as believers, as Christians, when we go through suffering, when we're wrongfully accused and we're unjustly persecuted, whatever the situation may be. You know, we tend to get flustered and frustrated. We all do. It's a natural thing in our hearts when, oh, somebody said something about me and we get upset. I do it. We all do it. But we're going to be suffering. Many times it's because of we're trying to do the Lord's will, and people are going to talk bad about it and try to destroy it. But what is our responsibility to do since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh? He's given the example. He's given the pattern. We have to arm ourselves with that same mind. And I want to focus in on this verse, verse number 1 of chapter 4 for a few minutes, because in light of the fact that Christ has suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same, in the Greek, the word mind is purpose. The same purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, let's begin to talk about this verse a little bit. First of all, it says that Christ suffered in the flesh, or literally by means of flesh. He suffered with respect to His flesh. Peter has already spent a lot of time in chapter 3, and then over in the end of chapter 2 as well, he talked about some of the sufferings that Christ went through in His flesh. And back in chapter 2, it says He didn't revile back, and He didn't get angry back when He was maligned and spoken evil against. That is the purpose that He had. Now he's saying since Christ has suffered, we must have the same purpose. Now let's look at what our responsibility is with this same purpose we are to take on. Now, Peter says to arm yourselves with the same mind. To arm yourselves. That is a more kind of like a military term in the Greek. It is the word hoplizo. Hoplizo. It's a very specific word that Peter chose to use. It literally means to put on armor, take the armor, put it on, and to take up weapons in the sense of providing myself or availing myself of some means of protection that is available to me. You know, if a person joins the military is going to give them a selection of armors and vehicles or whatever it may be, weapons that they can avail themselves of to use in the battle. And that's this word here, that we have something at our disposal. We have a storehouse ready. Something is available to us. We have to take that and put it on as armor as we are going through this life when we're suffering, when we're persecuted wrongly. So what is it that Peter is talking about? The noun form of this verb, hoplitzo, was used of a soldier, a very specific type of soldier, who took on the heaviest armor available. Took on the largest shield that was available. And that is the idea that Peter's talking about, that in contrast to a light armored soldier who only expected a light battle. So many times as Christians, we tend to think that way. It's a light battle. You know, I'm going to take this little armor over here. Where, you know, it kind of reminds me of Joshua with Ai. Oh, that little Ai, well, we'll take care of them. And then they ended up getting beat really bad in that battle. But here, what is our mindset as we go through this Christian life of suffering, of wrongful suffering even, unjust suffering? Do we view it as a light battle, or do we understand fully that this is a serious, heavy, intense battle with the world, and that we are to take the heaviest armor available to us in this battle? So when the believer arms himself, he's taking the heaviest armor possible to withstand the attacks of the enemy, to get through these attacks of that are causing suffering. Now, I wanted to look at just a couple examples. In Romans chapter 13, this word is used. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor." That's that word in the noun form, hopla, of light. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul describes his ministry. He says it was by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. So these things are our heavy armor that we can take on, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one in chapter 6, verse 13 of the book of Romans. "Don't yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." That word instruments is again the word hopla in the noun form, indicating that it's a useful weapon. It's something that we can use in our journey of suffering. In the battle that we're going to go through, are we taking what is at our disposal and using it effectively for the Lord? Well, this is the idea of the word arm yourselves. So he says, arm yourselves with what? The same mind. So what is going to be a heavy armor that we can use as we go through the battle of suffering when we're done wrong? When we suffer for it, when we're done unjustly, what is at our disposal to take? It is the same mind. It's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. To take the same mind that Christ had when he went through his suffering. Now, as I said, the Greek enoia here for mind literally means thought. And in this context, it's the idea of thought as determining a resolution. Christ had a resolution determined in his mind. And that, of course, was to do the will of the Father. So no matter what came along the path, no matter what unjust accusation came to him, no matter how badly he was reviled, that purpose, that resolution in his mind was, I am doing the will of the Father. The external suffering doesn't matter. I'm doing the will of the Father. His soul, mind resolved to do those kind of things. So in other words, the believers that are suffering are to put on a certain insight or a point of view in order to be protected as we face these hardships and sufferings. We are to take on as armor this purpose, this resolution, and it's got to be the same one that Christ had. Now, we're not talking, as I said, about, you know, suffering physically or going through an emotional hardship. We're talking about one of the most difficult types of suffering to take, and that is being done wrong. That is being accused falsely. Here these believers were serving the Lord where they were that Peter wrote to them. They're serving the Lord. They're walking as pilgrims and strangers. Their lives are different from the lives of the world around them. And they are being accused falsely because of it. They're being reviled. They're being maligned. They're being accused. And yet, they're suffering. They're suffering for that. That is something that is so hard for us to take. It's easy to take physical suffering. We just go through the pain. But to have, you know, we get so upset when people do us wrong and we're suffering wrongfully. But when we're confronted with this type of suffering, we have to have the same mind of Christ, that I'm doing the will of God. And therefore, those things are not to bother me. Now, we have to have the same attitude, the same mindset, the same insight that Christ had when he went through those situations. Now, Peter then continues in the end of the verse to go right on without wasting any time to tell us what this purpose, what this mind that Christ had was. For he, end of verse 1, that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now let's pause a minute and think about what Peter's saying here. If you are suffering in the flesh, in the context of wrongful suffering, then you have ceased from sin. This then was the mindset and the insight into the situation that Christ had. Why was he suffering? Because he did not sin. Sin was not a part of his life. He was perfect in every way that you can imagine. The sinless perfection of Christ is what caused his suffering. Why did the Jews persecute and hate him and desire to destroy him? Because he was the Son of God. Because he was perfect. He was sinless, and there was no fault in him that angered the religious leaders of the time, that angered the religious people of the time. It reflected on their own hypocritical, fake religious life. Now, I wanted to look at just a few examples of why Christ's perfection and his sinlessness caused suffering in his life. Remember, it was God's will for him to be sinless. It was God's will for him to go to the cross sinlessly, perfect, and to take our sin on him. Now, let's go back to the book of John just quickly. You want to hold your finger there in 1 Peter. Go to John chapter 5. We're going to look at just a couple verses about some of the suffering or some of the reasons why the Jews were upset and angry and tried to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ wrongfully. Now, it starts back on verse 16 of chapter 5. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now boil that down to what it really means. That means if he is God, he is perfect. He's sinless. He's superior to me, and I can't accept that fact, is what the Pharisees and the Jews were saying. So what did they do? They sought to kill him. They're going to persecute him. They're going to make him to suffer because of what he is, a superior, perfect person. Turn a couple pages to chapter 7. There are many verses we could look at, by the way. We're just going to look at a few of them. There's a whole theme you can carry through the Gospels of the hatred against Christ that grows and intensifies as he goes on in his ministry. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So Jesus went and go down. He was up in the north in Galilee, not down in Judea. But then look over in verse number 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now we're getting down to it. Christ, perfect and sinless. The world, evil. Now, as we look at this, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil, the word testify there is a word in the Greek, martyrio. Now, we see obviously a word, English word in there, martyr. The martyrio, which it carries the idea of I'm a witness of. In other words, like maybe there was a car accident or something, and you witnessed the car accident because somebody ran a red light. So you go to court and you're a witness that you saw this guy run the red light and smash the cars up and all that stuff. You're a witness. You're a martyrio in the Greek. This is a legal and a judicial term. It means to give a testimony, to affirm what you have seen, heard, or experienced, and not keep it to yourself. Christ saw, heard, he knew more than anybody else knew and experienced what the evil of the world was. He was a testimony, a witness against their evil. You know, it kind of reminds me of the gangs or whatever, you know, and all the mafia and all that stuff, you know, where you have this guy over here is a witness to a crime. So what are they going to try to do? They're going to try to kill the witness, right? You see on the old movies and all that stuff all the time. Well, here's the idea here. Why do they hate Jesus? Why do they want to kill him? Because he's a testimony against their evil. He's a witness, an eyewitness, that they have done wrong. Now, you think about this. As Christ was going to give a testimony that the deeds of the world are evil, and Christ is a valid witness. Now, to be a valid witness, you have to be an eyewitness, right? You know, you're going to take some random guy that was 15 miles away from an accident and throw him into the witness stand and say, yeah, I saw everything. No, he wasn't an eyewitness. To be a valid witness, you have to be an eyewitness. Also, to be a valid witness, you have to have a proper character and conduct. That's just in a natural, legal, judicial sense. You're not going to throw any old bum up there on the stand and expect everybody to believe him. It's just in a legal, judicial standpoint, you have to be an eyewitness. You have to have a valid character and conduct, and Christ had both of these. He had been witnessing the sin and the evil of the world since its inception, since the first sin. Christ alone has a character and a conduct that is perfect. So what does a person try to do to tear down that testimony? Well, you can talk about the world of politics. What do they do? Here, okay, this person's running for office, so what are we going to do to try to make him invalid? We're going to tear down his character and conduct. You hear it all the time. They got all these ads on the TV. He did so-and-so, and she did so-and-so, and all this stuff, and they rip each other apart. They're trying to destroy the testimony. So the Jews are seeking to kill Christ. They're trying to destroy the witness. If they can't kill him, they're going to falsely accuse. They're going to malign him. They're going to talk bad about him to destroy, try to destroy his character and conduct so he'll be an invalid witness. But Christ testifies of the evil of the world. He is the witness to the sin. He's an accurate and truthful witness. And when Christ states that he is a witness of the evil of the world, then that witness and testimony is valid and true, and it must be believed, and that's why the world hates him. That's why the world hates truth in general. It's a testament against their evil. Christ was the sinless one, and he could validly identify the sin and evil of the world, so what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. He was sinless and perfect. He was a testimony against them. Chapter 8, verse 40. One more page over. Here's another good one. Look what Christ says. Well, verse 39, I love this, you know, the way he comes back at the Jews. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. What? Why? Why? A man that hath told you the what? The truth. I've told you the truth, and you're going to seek to kill me. Now, why then, as we look at just these simple, short three examples, why did Christ go through wrongful suffering, at least on the earthly, from the earthly standpoint? We know he suffered in the will of the Father to pay for our sins and all those things. But why did the Jews persecute him? Why did the Pharisees hate him? Why did he suffer here when he was on earth? Because he was sinless. Because he was truth. Because he was a valid and true witness against the sin of the world. And that is, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He was perfect. He was sinless, and he's therefore suffering for it. Suffering for those things. So back in Peter, the world hates and despises the perfect and the sinless. It's in direct conflict with the nature of man that's fallen in sin. So the mindset that Peter is talking about here in chapter 4, verse 1, is that you understand the fact you're suffering because you're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to serve the Lord. Now, let's follow here a little bit on this. Peter says that you have, verse number 1, ceased from sin. Now, this is a passive verb in the Greek, a passive verb. It's the verb pao, which means to cease, desist, be restrained from, to leave off, or to get released from the power of, in this case, sin. Another way to put it is that you have been freed from the power of something in such a way that you are no longer stirred by the incitements and seductions of that thing. Now, have we as believers really ceased from sin? I look at my own life. I look at the temptations that come into our lives daily as believers. Have we truly ceased from sin so that we are no longer stirred by the incitements of sin, by the appealing emotion of sin, by the seductions of sin? And the freeing of the power from that sin is not something we do. It's the passive tense. It means that God has broken that power in our lives so that it no longer influences me to go do wrong. How about it, young person? Have you ceased from the world? Have you ceased from the allurements of the world? As we're going to look here in a few minutes, we've wasted enough time following those things. And it's time now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that through the power of God, passive tense, not what I do, passive mood, sorry, voice, one of those. we'll get an English class here in a minute. I think it's voice. Passive voice means I am not doing this on my own. The Lord broke the power of sin in my life because of his work. And remember now, you have ceased from sin so that you are no longer held in bondage to it. You're no longer affected by the attraction of sin. I tell you, when God breaks the power of sin in our lives, then we are no longer a prisoner to the devices of sin. And a lot of people would love to be a believer without that fact, don't we? Well, we like to believe in Jesus, but I still like the allurements and the enticements of sin. You know, Lord, you can let me go to heaven. Just don't break the power of sin in my life. It's too fun. It's too enjoyable. And we so many times haven't ceased from sin. Now, this is the reality that we must understand when we're confronted with unjust suffering, that when through the power of God in our lives, the sway of sin is broken, we have ceased from sin, which means that rather than focusing on here, now, the world and all those things around us, the lusts of the world, now we are focusing on the heavenward. Now we are focusing on the eternal. We're focusing on the will of God. When we haven't ceased from sin, all we do is serve ourselves, follow the lust of the world. When we allow the Lord to break that power in our lives, we look up and we're doing his will. That's the same purpose that Christ had. No sin, serve the will of the Father. That is the purpose. That is why we suffer, even wrongfully, as believers. When this happens in our lives, unjust suffering, accusations will come from the world, but those things will not bother us. We're not affected by it. God's will is the most important thing to us. You know, when we are too concerned about self-image in unjust suffering, and we work so hard to defend ourselves, we do so because we really haven't ceased from sin. What are we doing? We're looking down. We're looking around us at the accusations. We're looking around us at the people that are accusing. We're looking around at the situation of suffering wrongfully, and it's bothering us. And it shouldn't bother us because we should be looking up to the will of the Father because the power of those things has been broken in my life. I'm ceasing from sin. I've deceased from it. I'm not attracted to it anymore. And I'm now going to serve the will of the Father. The more God takes the power of sin away as we grow with him and he breaks that power in our lives and we yield to him, the more we're going to be accused falsely. The more we're going to go through hardship and suffering in this world. Now, as we come to a conclusion this morning, verse number 2 brings the thought of verse 1 down to a close by stating why God breaks this power in our lives. It is so that we will no longer live to the flesh and its desires, but for the will of God. Now, when God saves us, he breaks the power of sin. He breaks the bondage of always yielding to the bidding and the enticement of sin. Now, unfortunately, we will not ultimately cease from sin until, you know, sin is eradicated by God or until we reach death and we're in eternity with God. But until that happens, Christians have a couple of options. Because in verse number 2, we have to live out the rest of our time, don't we? We're believers, and we have a rest of a time. We have a certain time allotted that we have to live out. Now, what are the two options that we're going to choose as we live out the rest of our time? Are we going to live that time to the flesh, to what I want to do? Or secondly, am I going to live to the will of God? We know we have to live in the flesh the rest of our lives, but we can arm ourselves with the insight of, first, we have to go through this flesh, this time, to be with Christ for eternity, and second, that we're going to suffer unjustly in this flesh because we are in Christ. And as we live for him, we are witnesses against the world, against the evil of the world, and we show those things up, we're going to suffer for it. Now, as a believer this morning, how will you live out the rest of your time? Two roads before us in verse number 2. One of them looks real easy, doesn't it? Just do what you want to do. Go ahead and follow the flesh. Young person, when the temptation comes across your path, just go ahead and do it. Who cares? Do what you want to do. It's just so easy to just do what you want to do. Simply submitting to transgression and sin seems to be so easy. But the Bible tells us what's the end result is so hard. The way of a transgressor is hard. And the consequences that come from that, that are difficult for the rest of the time that you live out in the flesh. The way of the Lord, we make it out to be so, it's so hard to just do right. It's so hard to do what God wants. We make it out to be so hard, but the results are simple and wonderful and bountiful to us. Now, the first option, just quickly as we close this morning, live for the lust of men means to follow after and seek the things our natural man desires. That I am consumed with my life with doing what I want to do. The word lust here is the word epithumios in the Greek. It literally means a burning desire, craving, longing, even a desire for what is forbidden by God and His Word. It seems so natural, so easy just to cave in, submit to those inner cravings of sin that are so appealing. But as Peter is going to point out in verse number 3, there was enough time in our past life to do that. Verse number 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. It's time to stop fooling around with that. And it's time to allow the Lord to break the power of sin in our lives. You know, how do you get to the point where you're not appealed by sin anymore? It's by focusing on the will of God. Saying, Lord, I want to serve You. Break that power in my life today. The next day, Lord, I want to serve You. Break the power of sin in my life today. The next day, Lord, I'm going to serve You. Break that power in my life today. Paul said, I die what? Daily. Daily. To the power of sin and the appealing of the flesh. It comes up every day. Verse number 2. Are we going to live our time in the flesh to the lust of men? Or is it going to be to the will of God? Here, what the will of God, what it means literally, it's the word thelema, what God wishes for us. He wishes so many wonderful things for us as His people, as His children. He wishes so many things for men in general. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 14, let me read that verse to you real quick. It talks about something that God wishes for us. Just listen to this verse, Matthew 18. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's in the context of talking about the man that had 100 sheep and one went out and he went out and got him. It's God's will that He does not want us to perish. He doesn't want us to go astray. He doesn't want those things for us. He doesn't want us to be a stumbling block to those that may be weaker. It is not God's will for one to perish or to be abolished, to be put out of the way, to be rendered useless. God wants to use us. John chapter 6 says it's the will or wish of God for men to behold the Son and have eternal life. Romans 12, God wills that we should be transformed to Christ and not conformed to the world. It's part of God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, God wills our sanctification. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be separated from those things that defile us. Those are the things that God wills for us. Doing what He desires as we find those things from His Word, rather than living the rest of our time for what I desire and the things that I love to do so much. Here are the two paths before us this morning. Are we going to live the rest of our lives for the flesh? Our human desires, doing what we want to do? Will we live for the will of God and follow what He desires? It's a clear choice. It's between taking the path of least resistance by following natural desires versus committing ourselves to following God's will, even if it brings suffering to our lives. Have we wasted enough time already? My heart's been thinking about the young people as I was going through this message. Verse number 2 says we have the rest of our time. Verse number 3 says the time past of our life, we've wasted enough time. So many young people, they just play around with God. Well, we'll get serious one day with God. You know, I've got plenty of time. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm just going to continue to do what I want to do. It's so fun. It's so exhilarating. It's so appealing. And Peter says, you've wasted enough time in lasciviousness, lust, revelings, banquetings, all those things. We're going to talk about those things tonight. And we've wasted enough time in those things. That's our past life. That's what God delivered us from if we're a believer. That's what He wants to break the power of sin in our lives from. But we just love following the lust of the men, don't we? It's so appealing to us. It's so satisfying, it seems. And we waste time by not following the will of God. Young person, I hope that you will pray about the Lord's will. That you will say, Lord, I may not know what you want me to do with my life. I may not know for a couple more years. But I know one thing. I want to follow you. I want to do what your word tells me to do. If we get on that path, the Lord's going to work things out. That's doing his will. That's, Lord, I don't want to serve my flesh. These two are contradictory. They're just opposed to each other. There's one way the flesh. Here's one way God's will. Which one will you choose this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage in Scripture. Lord, it's so convicting to all of our hearts, I believe. How many times we allow the flesh just to raise up its ugly head and we just go ahead and submit. And Lord, I pray that we would just get this power broken. Cease from sin. That it doesn't affect us because we're doing God's will. We don't want to sin anymore, Lord, is the idea of that passage. That's what you can do for us by breaking that power. Father, I pray that you'd be with the young people here this morning. Some of them may be struggling inwardly with your will. Some of them may be struggling because they know they're doing wrong. They just know it. They're following the flesh and they're sinning and doing all kinds of things, Lord, and they haven't given their lives to the will of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see the folly and the foolishness of the wasted time. That they would see that they need to live the rest of their time on earth to the will of God. Pray, Lord, you'd bless this message. Help us to have a week, Lord, in which we continue to put this into our hearts, that we want to serve the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.